Welcome to you if you've joined since we began as well. It's just from me as well. It's lovely to have you here. When you were just advertising the crate for kids thing for 3 hours, just having had our grandson with us for the last week, 3 hours with multiple children seems like a really scary prospect, actually. So if you're on the team, you're not allowed to leave the team. And if you're not on the team, why not? Come and join us. We'll have lots of fun together. We're kicking off this morning a little series as we go through the month of December called An Invitation to Advent. And in this series, we're going to, those of us that are speaking as we're leading, we're going to be encouraging you to behold. And behold is not a word that's, if I'm honest, used very often in our culture, really. You don't hear the word behold in movies very often. You don't read it in magazines very often. If you go out for a meal somewhere and you look at the menu, you don't sort of, as you're looking at the menu, suddenly find yourself going, behold, they have creme brulee in this place. But the word behold means to stop. It means to cease. It means to consider, to pause. And probably one of the best sort of modern definitions comes from one of the great theologians of the 1980s, Vanilla Ice, who said, behold means to stop, collaborate, and listen. No, go back. We haven't got there yet. Or leave it there. It's fine, Livy. No. This word, behold, in the Bible is used a lot. And when we find it in the Bible, it does mean what was just up there on the slide. Actually, it means to stand in awe and be amazed. And if you want a picture of this, then think of a solar eclipse. You know, it's one of those moments, if you're ever around, which is not very often, a solar eclipse, it's like everything comes to a standstill. Everyone's looking up into the sky. They're wearing those little glasses that people have paid extortionate amounts of money for, okay? And that moment is just filled with awe as you see an eclipse. It's just an amazing, amazing thing. And I want you to imagine being in a solar eclipse, and you're there with friends, and you're looking up at this sort of thing that is so amazing. And then you suddenly look around and see what your friends are doing, and one of your friends has got his smartphone out, and he's playing Candy Crush on it. And in that moment, you really, really want to grab hold of their phone, smash it on the ground, and jump up and down on it in all Christian love. Because you want to say to them, what on earth are you doing? This is incredible. This is amazing. And you're missing out on this thing of beauty. And in Scripture, when we find God saying, behold, what he's saying is don't be distracted by the lesser things, with the trivial things, with the things that are only last for a short time. Let's be in awe of what's eternal. Let's turn our gaze, as it were, upwards. Yeah, there is something bigger. There is something more significant going on in this moment. So in Scripture, when we see this word behold, it means to stand in awe and be amazed. And I don't know whether you know this. I don't think I knew this until the last month, actually. This word, behold, shows up over 1,000 times in Scripture. So I just want to look at a couple of them very briefly. But in Isaiah 7, chapter 7, verse 14, it says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's right. Isaiah 43, behold, Isaiah 43, verse 19, behold, stand in awe and amazement. I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. You know, it's like God is saying, take note, pay attention. I'm doing a new thing amongst you. And even as I was looking at that verse, I was very struck by how, really, you know, are we paying attention here at Encounter? Because the Lord is doing a new thing. It's a new season. We thank God for everything that's gone before. But we're in a new season. And the Lord is doing something in this season. You know, do you not perceive it? John 1, chapter 1, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is John the Baptist talking here. When he sees Jesus, he's pointing to Jesus and saying, there's Jesus. as he comes, stand in awe. Be amazed by him. Why? Because he's the one who's coming to take away our sin. Have we got Revelation 3, verse 10, an incredibly well-known verse. This is Jesus speaking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is the door of our hearts. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, you know, if they open up their heart to me, I will come in and eat with them and they with me. It's, in other words, I'm going to have a relationship with you. You know, Jesus says, stand in awe and be amazed that the Savior of the world wants to be in relationship with us. It's incredible. So why does God say, pay attention over 1,000 times in the Bible? Because he knows that we struggle to pay attention. He really does. He knows that we struggle with this awareness in life, particularly with spiritual awareness. So, you know, because I know that we all struggle with awareness, I've got a little awareness test for us this morning, all right? And you've got to watch. You've got to be really careful here, okay? But I'm going to ask you this question when we watch this little clip. The question is this. How many passes did the team in white make? So let's watch this. Livy?
This is an awareness test. How many passes does the team in white make?
Okay, now, any answers? 12? 15? Higher? 18? 13? Who thinks it was 13?
13.
13, yeah. Okay, right, let's see the answer.
The answer is 13. Did you see the moonwalking bear?
Who saw the moonwalking bear? Who saw it the first time? Honestly, because you've seen it before. Well spotted. Well done. The bear was there the whole time. Virtually all of us didn't see it. Only I saw it. I can't see anything but the bear now, frankly. I've watched it so many times. But do you know, it just goes to show us, doesn't it, that we can be so focused on counting, we can be so focused on getting things right, we can be so focused on the detail that we miss the bigger picture, we can miss what's really going on in life. We can be so focused on what we're doing that we can become oblivious to the obvious. It happens in life, actually, as well. We can be so focused on providing for our families in the jobs that we do that we can spend so much time on our laptops or our iPhones doing our emails for work because we need to stay on top of our work that we can actually miss out on the family that we're providing for instance. Or we can be so focused on keeping our houses ultra clean for the guests that might just arrive that we miss out on those joy-filled moments with the people that we're already sharing a home with. We can be so caught up in the hurry and hustle of the holidays. I don't know whether you know this, but holidays means holy day. Holidays. That we can miss out on the sacred moments that are all around us. We can be so wrapped up in what's going on that we miss the bigger story. So when we read the Christmas story, we find this word, behold, show up over and over again. And God is basically saying to us, what is about to happen is going to change the whole of human history. So don't miss it. Behold Jesus. Not just that he came, but why he came. He came to bring us peace. He came to bring us hope. He came to bring us forgiveness. He came to bring us abundant life. Yeah, that's why he came, and so we are to behold him. When we gather together here at Encounter every weekend, weekend by weekend, what we're doing, it's why we were so keen to do it, make sure we were doing it every weekend in the way that we are now, is that we are coming together to behold him, to stand in awe and be amazed, because we're part of something so much bigger than ourselves, that we're part of a relationship with a God who loves us intimately, who loves us infinitely. And when we encounter him here in Encounter, he moves in our lives and he works in our lives. When we worship together, when we sing together, we're beholding him. When we study scriptures together, we're beholding him. When we pray together, we're beholding him. When we say, "Come, Holy Spirit," and we're waiting on him, we're beholding him. Our worship together is beholding him. And when we behold him, we discover with the passing of time that he is holding us, that he is with us, that he's changing us, that he's transforming us. And it may happen in ways that we can't fully explain, but we cannot deny that there is power in coming together and worshiping together and beholding him. It's why we do this every week. And when we worship together in this place, it becomes something of a thin place. In Celtic spirituality, they used to call certain places thin places. Places where the supernatural invades the natural. Places where you could, in a sense up there, coming down here, where we could experience the presence and the power and the beauty and the peace of God. You know, and when I suddenly look back over my life, you know, that there are moments and places and times that became thin places for me. A couple of years ago, when I was working for an anti-trafficking charity, and I had a lot of meetings up in London, I often had quite a few meetings around Sloane Square, because it was a good place to meet people, frankly. And there's a church just off Sloane Square that I would go into before any meeting that I had with people that I had meetings with. And I would just sit there quietly and I would meet with God there, because the sense of the presence of God in this place was so incredibly powerful. Maybe for others of us, it might be a place on a walk that we go on. There are plenty of beautiful sort of places to go walking around here that we might find ourselves in a super stressed season of life, and that there's a place out there in the hills somewhere where we once sense God's presence and his peace, and you know that that's a place of encounter, and you go back there again and again because for you it's a thin place. It's the place where heaven invaded earth. Maybe for some of us it's a field in the countryside in the summer during Christian summer conference season, where we met with God in the past to sense his presence powerfully. Maybe it's when you stood in Twickenham and you sang "Land of Hope and Glory" and you were just praying as we played the Welsh that Twickenham would be a thin place for the English. I don't know for you. Maybe it was when you held your firstborn child, if you've had that privilege. That was a thin place because you just sensed the presence of God in that moment. Maybe it was when you were sick or unwell. People came and prayed for you and laid hands on you. And as they laid hands on you, as you were prayed for, that was a thin place for you as you sensed the presence of God. And we're going to be praying for people that are sick and unwell later on at the end of this worship together. We have these times and places in our lives where the ordinary essentially becomes sacred and becomes extraordinary. So let me tell you what I've learned over the years, and I've learned many things over the years, and I'm still learning. But I think the truth is that we probably want to have more thin place moments, don't we? Do you want more thin place moments? I want more thin place moments. You cannot behold and be hurried at the same time. Just not possible. You can't stand in awe and be amazed. You can't experience the presence and the power and the peace of God and be hurried at the same time. And if you want to have thin place moments, it requires a different pace. And you're thinking, don't be ridiculous, Mark, it's December soon. You know. But we have to slow down. Dallas Willard, who over the years you will discover is one of the great influences in my life, he was a great sort of philosopher, was asked, what is the key to emotional health? Who wants to know the answer to that? What is the key to emotional health? He said this: you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. He says this: hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life in our day. It has had other enemies in other days, but in our day and in our world, hurry is the great enemy, because you can hardly do anything of eternal value in a hurry. You can't love in a hurry. You can't listen in a hurry. And having a grandchild around the house again, I've discovered that you can't pay attention to a child in a hurry. And we are all going to be busy this month. It is just the nature of lives. But we don't have to be in a hurry. Hurry is a choice. Busyness is about the calendar. It's about what we have to do. Hurry is a preoccupation with other things. It's like a hurriedness of the soul. It's like a condition of the soul that I have experienced in catastrophic ways. You know, we need to understand that Jesus was incredibly busy. But Jesus was never hurried. Jesus lived at a pace where he was able to receive the love of God, where he was able to rest in the love of God, where he was able to give the love of God to people around him. So we look at the life of Jesus and we see that he wasn't hurried at all. But guess what? He accomplished more in 3 years than the rest of us put together in our lifetime. So I just want to suggest that we might have a few things to learn from Jesus. That's all. It's just a thought. So our question is really, God, teach us in our day and age how we can ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives. Because in our culture, we've just had Black Friday, which seemed, as far as my inbox was concerned, to start about a week and a half ago, and it's still going at the moment. It's just like, oh my word, it's just exhausting. I didn't even know where the phrase began. But anyway, someone will tell me afterwards, I know. But it's like Black Friday comes on, it's like sort of action stations all around, and everyone's there on their laptops, sort of, I'm not even sure whether they're deals half the time, because I think they just whip the prices up to lure them for Black Friday. But, we've got Black Friday. As we approach Christmas, our diaries start filling up with gatherings, with events, with parties, you know. Everything appears to get loaded in the month of December. And I really think that one of the strategies of the enemy is to get us so distracted that we miss the purpose. We miss why this season exists. The reason this season exists is to behold him. So what I want to do is just go back and look at a passage in Luke 1. If you've got a Bible, you might want to turn to Luke 1. You know the words will appear on the screens as well. But Luke 1, where we have the birth of Jesus being told, it's basically the story of Mary. You know, she's getting the news that she's about to be the mother of the Saviour of the world. And I think it would be a bit of an understatement to say that God breaks into her world with a bit of a surprise, frankly. And so here we are. We're going to tune into the conversation, okay? Verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. I think it was a small town of about 200 people, okay, to a virgin betrothed to a man. She's engaged, whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month where with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." I think that ought to be a strap line for a sermon series. Nothing's impossible with God. It's just up there on the wall. Anything is possible with God. That's what the angel is saying. Anything's possible, okay? Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So what we have here is this conversation going on between Mary and an angel. And usually in Scripture, when there's a conversation between a human being and an angel, the angel comes to the person and says, "Don't be afraid." I don't know if you've ever wondered why the angel always leads with that statement, "Don't be afraid." But I've got at least a couple of reasons. One, because they're having a conversation with an angel. I mean, I think it's slightly scary having a conversation with a messenger from God, frankly. You know, this is a supernatural conversation, so fear not. And I think the second reason is that normally when an angel turned up with a message from God, they turned up with an assignment from God. And that assignment would often be quite challenging. It would often be quite difficult. It would often be sort of overwhelming. So they needed to hear the "don't be afraid," because it was very easy to be afraid. So, you know, basically, angels don't rock up in people's lives and say, "Hey, Mark, here's what I want you to do. I want you next Saturday morning to pop down to Kev House. I want you to go to the top floor where there's a sale on, because Black Friday just seems to go on and on. And there's a lovely settee there that I'd like you to buy. And if you go down to the next floor, there's a lovely sort of television there that I want you to get, the biggest TV that you can possibly imagine, and a great big box of chocolates as well. And I just want you to go home, set the whole thing up, and binge watch over Christmas your favorite box set series." It's not the way it works. You know, when the angel says, "Don't be afraid," it's because Mary is troubled, because the angel has told Mary, "You're pregnant." It's a miracle, of course. There's a child in your womb. He's going to be the savior of the world. But can you imagine what it's like for Mary here? It's like, wow, you know, I'm not married. I'm engaged. I've got to have a conversation with Joseph. It's like, my goodness. I mean, just imagine how that conversation goes. "Joseph, it's lovely to see you again. Could you just sit down for a while? Maybe for the next 10 years? I don't know, but, you know, have you had a good day?" I've had an interesting day, actually. Yeah. An angel from the Lord came and told me that I was going to have a child, but it's not what you're thinking. No, it's not what you're thinking. You know, I'm going to have a baby who's going to be the savior of the world. And if you're Mary, you're thinking, I know that Joseph loves me. If I can get him to believe me, that's one thing, but can I get everyone else in the village to believe me? She knew what it meant for her reputation. She actually knew in that culture that it probably meant an end to her life, actually. So that's why the angel says, "Don't be afraid," because she's afraid. And actually, this is one of the most common commands in Scripture: don't fear. Do you know why? It's in there 366 times. One for every day of the year, plus one for leap year. Do you know why he does that? You know why it's there 366 times? Because fear is the number one reason why we don't do what God has asked us to do, really. You know, when he prompts us to do something, we tend to shrink back in fear. You know, "Mark, I want you to give. I want you to give really generously to that cause. But God, what if I don't have enough? You know, what if you don't provide for me? You know, what if I just don't have enough for everything that we need?" He says, "Mark, will you trust me?" You know, or he might call us to serve in an area of ministry, and you know, or in terms of mission or outreach, or prompt us to go and help somebody that's in need. And he might say, "Well, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't know how I'm going to achieve this." And God says, "Will you trust me? Don't fear." It might be, as Karen was suggesting a little while ago, that he's encouraging us to invite someone along to our Carols by Candlelight celebration later on in December. And we're thinking to ourselves, what will they think of me? What if they say no? I just want to say to that, what if they do? Yeah. What if they say yes? What if they say yes? God says to us, "Mark, Bridget, Roger, Jeff, Dan," he says, "don't be afraid." Many years ago, I was a curate in a large barn-like church in Norwich, which is the home of one of the Premier League football teams, well supported by Brian, and often I was the last person out of the church, and the lights for that church were at the far end of the church, not by where the exit was. And I don't know quite what it was, but you know, when I came out and I had to turn the lights off, I always used to sort of run down the centre aisle to get out of the church as quickly as possible, because I don't know what it is, but sometimes these old barn-like church buildings, they're not the nicest places to be when it's all dark. I don't know, I just used to sprint out of there like Usain Bolt, really. And then one day I sort of thought to myself, why am I doing this? Honestly, I'm a grown man. I work in this place. You know, it's like, and at some point you have to get over things. You have to get over things. And, you know, I imagine, I have thought about it this week actually, that probably triggered something from my past as a child when, you know, long history, I won't even go, oh, it triggered something from my past, you know, that sort of thing. But I'm married to a counsellor, she can process it through with me later on. But why are we so hurried? What are we afraid of? Are we afraid that we won't get it all done? Are we afraid that if we're not hurrying, we won't look important enough or successful enough or significant enough? Are we worried that if we don't hurry, we might disappoint somebody or we might not look like we have it all together? What God was saying to Mary back then, he's saying to us now, today, okay? He's saying, don't be afraid. I'm with you. When you behold, you have my presence. And my presence is greater than whatever issues, whatever problems you're confronted with. You know, they're greater than everything that you're facing. My nearness is here, and I will bring you peace. You know, my strength is greater than anything you're up against. Don't be afraid because of what I've called you to do, what I've asked you to do. I will give you everything you need to get everything done that I've asked you to do. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Behold. Behold. And so we behold him. And I don't know about you, but I think I'd quite like some more behold moments in this season, basically. I want this Advent for us to be full of thin place moments. I think you do too. So as I close, I just want to try and be really, really practical. I've begun my descent here. Okay, and I'm circling around looking for a place to land. But there are a number of planes stacked up in front of me at the moment, so I'm just waiting. But here are some practical pointers that might help us have a few thin place moments, okay, so that we can have some more behold moments and perhaps be less hurried. If we want to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives, we have to firstly learn how to be still, to be still. Who finds that hard? It's really hard. But let me just show you a little passage here. In Psalm 46, verse 10, the psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. You know, what the psalmist is basically saying here is that as the life rushes by at the speed of light, I just want you to be still. And in this culture, in this season, how do we do that? You know, the psalmist is saying, it says to stop. It means to cease and know that I'm God. And I find it very interesting that he doesn't say, feel that I am God. Any high feelers here? Just the one. All right, the rest of you are fibbing. He says, know that I am God. And if you'll be still and know that he is God, I tell you what we can take away from that. If we'll stop and know that he is God, do you know what we'll know? We'll know that he is God and that we're not. He's God and we're not, okay? And a lot of the reasons we're so hurried in life is because we're behaving like amateur mini-gods. Frankly, we're trying to be omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. We're trying to do the whole thing ourselves. We're trying to get everything done in our own strength, okay? But when we just stop and we go, I'm not God, but you are. And you are sovereign over all the earth. And you will be exalted over the nations. And, you know, I will not be exalted over the nations. I will not be exalted over my family. I'll not be exalted over Winchcombe, but you will be, okay? You know, so I'll just stop and I'll let you be God and I'll be me. The only way we can have those moments, if we are still. So let me just encourage you in some way or another to think about how you can build some strategic times out this season, just to be still, you know, just do that. You know, and what I've learned over the years is that when I stop, God speaks. And I really believe that God is speaking all the time. I believe he's speaking through his word. I believe he speaks to us through prayer, through the songs that we sing, through creation, through other people, through his spirit. But when I stop, God speaks. When I cease striving, when I'm still, God speaks. I have to be honest and say that I haven't had a conversation with an angel recently. I have, actually, historically. That's another story. But I do have these moments when I sense God speaking to me. But I very rarely had one of those moments when I've been going flat out, rushing around from A to B to C to D and A. And it virtually always comes in the stillness. That's the first thing, be still. The second thing is to slow down. And as I said, we've had one of our grandsons with us this weekend. Actually, it's a joy and a delight, and it automatically changes the rhythm of your life and certainly hurts your back much more. But it's just reminded me of the joy of having children. But even as I was thanking God for that yesterday, I remember a conversation I'd had with somebody many, many years ago who just said to me of their parenting, that they tried to get through the day as quickly as possible, get their children to bed as quickly as possible. And I just thought to myself, I wonder why. I wonder why. Was it because they wanted to watch something on television? Some more me time? I'm not being particularly critical, but sometimes we can rob ourselves of moments by putting unnecessary pressure on ourselves. If you're a parent, you are the only one who can read the Bible to your children before they go to bed. You're the only one that can pray with them. And if I could have my time again, I would go back and reread all those books again and again, such precious, precious moments again. So we have to ask ourselves this question: why are we rushing headlong into life? Let's slow down. As we put some of you might have done it already, you might be very keen, okay, but as we're putting the lights on the Christmas tree and the decorations this Christmas, slow down. Enjoy the moment. It's not a competition. Because hurry is incompatible with joy. I don't believe you can have joy and hurry at the same time. But when we slow down, we can enjoy the moment. And let's ask the Lord as we try to slow down, what do you want to show me in this moment? How can I find joy in this moment? We need to know that there is a speed of results and there is a speed of relationships. There is a speed of life and there is a speed of love. And in order to both, we've got to learn how to change gear along the way. We can't do relationships at the speed of results. Finally, my third thought, practical thought, is this. Perhaps we need to recapture how to serve others. Be still, slow down, and serve others. I think hurriedness can often happen when I'm focused on me, when I'm focused on my agenda, when I'm preoccupied with my stuff. And when I'm hurried, I hate interruptions. I'm terrible. Karen's nodding her head vigorously at this point. I'm really wrestling with this area because I believe the Lord's been speaking to me about interruption and trying to be different in the place of interruption. Because I'm learning that God actually often does his best work, his greatest work, in the interruptions of life. Listen, Mary had a pretty major interruption in her life here. All right. She wasn't planning any of this, okay? It was not on her agenda. But God was doing an incredible work at this moment. And how does she respond to the interruption? Behold, I'm your servant. I'll do whatever you say. And if we could capture that mentality, if we could just capture afresh as a church that has served and wants to serve, you know, if we could say, Lord, I'll be your servant, we'll be your servants, what do you want to say? You know, we want to expand and grow as a church, don't we? We want to see more and more of God's grace here in this place. And one of the ways that we will see that is if we continue this great tradition of serving that we have in this church. And it's in serving that often we discover fresh, thin places and thin moments. When we get off of our agendas onto God's agenda and serve those around us. I remember years ago, going from A to B in a bit of a hurry, coming across somebody in the prom down in Cheltenham. And I knew that the Lord was just prompting me to stop, to chat to this person who was hungry and needed some money. So I went off and bought two bacon sandwiches. And I sat down with this guy on the street and we ate bacon sandwiches together and chatted. And I still remember that moment. It was a great moment, actually, because it felt like there was something of heaven invading earth. I sensed the presence of Jesus in that moment in a way that I perhaps hadn't before. And we need to remember that Jesus says, that which you do for the least of these, you do unto me. The way you treat other people is the way that you treat me. He says, if you give people a cup of cold water or a bacon sandwich, if you give it in my name, then you've done it unto me. So we take time to be still, to slow down, perhaps serve others, and we experience thin places. And I don't know about you, but I just want more of those moments. Don't let this season fly by without slowing down, being still, grabbing that opportunity to serve someone else, without building in what I believe are thin place moments. Amen. Amen. Let's be still.